Well, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, you already know that God announced the coming of Christmas long before it ever took place. 700 years before the actual event, 2,700 years before today, God chose the prophet Isaiah to foretell the Christmas story, announcing that an amazing child was going to be born. Now, when you are a child, it's not hard at all to get excited about Christmas, is it? I mean, some of you have kids, they're excited about Christmas. But as you get older, it can be harder to celebrate for lots of reasons. And sometimes during the season, you might even have to remind yourself and say, self, rejoice. Self, have hope. Christ is born. Well, this year, to help get us in the Christmas spirit, we've been revisiting a prophecy from Isaiah that George Frederick Handel made even more famous in his work known as Handel's Messiah. And the passage we've been focusing on is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And here's what it says that gets us ready for Christmas. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And those four names, I think, provide the needed encouragement to make Christmas a celebration of Christ. And that's why these four Sundays in December, we're taking a closer look at each one of those names and what they can mean to each one of us personally. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being our wonderful counselor, and he's the first place we need to go when we need help in our lives. Then last week, Pastor Dave did an excellent job. He talked about the name Mighty God. Now, I honestly had been hoping that when he talked about Jesus being Mighty God, that he was going to provide for us an explanation, a complete explanation of what the Trinity was all about and how that all worked together. Instead, what he revealed to us is that we all need to add a dragon to our nativity set. If you were here last week, then you remember that. Actually, it was a beautiful picture of the Christmas story from a heavenly perspective. If you were here for that. Well, what we've been discovering is that this prophecy is as timely for us today as it was on the day that it was first delivered. And that's because the people, really in Isaiah's day, were living in some shaky times, and they needed something firm to hold on to. And I would say today, we're living in kind of some shaky times. We need something really to hold on to. And this prophecy has that needed encouragement, especially as we try to figure out today, where's God in all of this? And so today, our focus is going to be on the name Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And I want us to start by looking at why a more accurate perception of our Father in heaven is often needed in the world today. And one of the reasons is we need a more accurate perception because there are a lot of misconceptions that people have about God today. And just as it was in Isaiah's day, many people today are missing out on the benefits of a healthy relationship with their Heavenly Father because of some of the misconceptions that they have about God. You know, your understanding of God is going to affect almost every area of your life. And if you have misconceptions about God and about what God is like, then I know this, you're probably going to worry about more things than you need to worry about. And you're going to feel guilty about things that God never intended for you to feel guilty about. You're going to carry unnecessary burdens. And you're going to experience fears and doubts and even depressions that God never intended for you to have. And so what are some of these misconceptions about God that can kind of get us messed up? Well, one misconception that people have is that God's unconcerned. Unconcerned. And people will say, you know, I can believe in God, but he certainly can't be that concerned about me. I mean, he's got more important things to look after, like the whole world, for example, not to mention the universe. And so he's not concerned about my job. He's not concerned about my kids. He's not concerned about my family, my career, you know, my education, my stuff. And certainly, let's be honest, those things might seem insignificant in comparison to caring for the cosmos. And so you might be tempted to presume that God is unconcerned. And if you think he's unconcerned, that's a problem, because you're probably not going to try to get to know him if you think he's unconcerned. Another misconception that people have of God is that he's unapproachable. You know, he's God, he's up in heaven, he's this almighty person, he's unapproachable. You know, if I were to have walked in the door of my house when my kids were little and they had run up to me and said, "Oh, thou most holy procreator of the Miles household, thou who sovereignly bestows our allowance upon us, we beseech thee for a bountiful blessing of currency so that we might goeth to the movies," I'd say, "What on earth happened to you kids?" You know, God doesn't expect us to approach him like that. Now, obviously, we do need to respect him, but the Bible actually tells us that we can speak to him as we would speak to our daddy. Another misconception that people have of God is that he's unpleasable. There's nothing that we can do that's ever going to be good enough in God's eyes. And so, you know, if you're getting C's on your report card, then he wants B's. And if you're getting B's on your report card, then he wants A's. And if you're getting A's on your report card, then he wants A pluses or straight A's. And where do we get an idea like that? Again, sometimes we tend to project the expectations of our own parents onto God. Another misconception that people have of God is that he's really kind of unreliable. We really can't trust him. And people who have this misconception often do so because they've been hurt in life. And it's interesting that when somebody hurts us, somebody else hurts us, that often we not only blame that other person, but we could also even blame God. When we've been attacked or abused, we may not only get mad at the person, we may get mad at God and think, "God, why did you allow this to happen?" And there are some of you maybe here today who've never gotten close to God because you've never dealt with that resentment that you've felt towards him because you've been blaming him for some of the bad things that have happened to you. But maybe you've never really considered why God would allow things that actually hurt us in life. And the reason for that, of course, is that God has given each one of us free will. That's one of God's greatest gifts to us. He could have made us puppets so that he had complete control over us. And so it's true, God could keep us from hurting people, hurting others, but it would mean that he would have to take away our free will. And so he's not going to do that. And because he's given us, all of us, the freedom to choose, some people make wrong decisions that hurt other people. All of us have been hurt by other people who've made bad decisions. And God could take away their freedom to do that. But if he did, to be fair, he'd also have to take away our freedom of choice. And I don't think any of us would like that very much. You know, most of us, when we get hurt by other people, we kind of focus on how we've been hurt. But maybe we've never stopped to think about the fact that we've hurt a lot of other people. And you know, God's never stopped us. You and I, all of us here, we have hurt others because of our own selfishness and self-centeredness. We all have. And we sometimes would blame God for all our hurts as if he caused us. But he didn't cause all those hurts. Most of the time, people did. And God allowed it because he's allowed all of us the freedom of choice in this world. Of course, he wants us. He wants us to choose what's good. But all of us have the freedom of choice. Now, those are some of the misconceptions that we can have about God that would keep us from enjoying a great relationship with him. But there's another reason why a more accurate perception of God is often needed in our lives. And that is because our earthly fathers may have distorted a healthy image of our heavenly Father. Our earthly fathers have a big impact on how we see our heavenly Father. And I just want to admit today, when I mention the word father, for some people, that conjures up all sorts of painful memories. You know, rather than being a happy term, it's kind of a sad term, maybe even an angry term for others. For some, it stirs up some deep resentments because they had a father who maybe was neglectful or was abusive to them physically or verbally. Or maybe they had a father who just wasn't there. When some think of the word father, it brings up fear. And when they were growing up, they heard phrases like, you know, wait till your father gets home. And human fathers can make life a hell on earth. They can be very selfish, very demanding. And some of you may have lived in a home with that kind of father. And it's had a major impact on your life because not only has it affected you emotionally, but it's also distorted your image of your heavenly father. Over the years, as I have talked with people who are struggling with developing or even finding a relationship with God, I've learned that the more imperfectly their earthly father was, the more difficult it is for them to have a good relationship with their heavenly father. And that's because they just think to themselves, you know, I just can't quite believe it. Now, some of you had a father who loved you the very best that he could. He wasn't perfect. There aren't any perfect dads, but you knew that he loved you the best that he could. And because of his love for you, he built a foundation in your life that has grown into a wonderful relationship with God. If you had a dad like that, right now you ought to take a moment and just thank God for that gift of your earthly father that he gave you. It's an incredible gift. I'm blessed enough that that was the relationship that I had with my father as he showed me the love of God. But many times, others haven't had a good relationship with dad. Maybe that's some of you, and so you may have struggled over the years, and I'm sorry about that. Because you know what? That's not fair. I mean, every child deserves to have a great relationship with their mom and their dad. But we live in a world that sometimes isn't fair. And so what do we do with that if that's our situation? Well, the answer is that we may need to allow ourselves to actually be reparented by God, to give up the relationship that we're looking for with an earthly father and say, you know what, I'm going to have to connect with my heavenly father. See, one of the most important questions you can ask is, hey, who's your real daddy? I mean, who is your real daddy? And every one of us here, no matter how we've lived or what we've grown up with, there is a father who loves you more than you will ever know. And you can turn to him for the love and the acceptance and the approval that you've hoped for and longed for and needed. And that is your heavenly father. And he loves you so much. He's been around you. He understands you really from the very beginning. That's what I love about Psalm 139 when it talks about how well God is acquainted with each one of us. When the psalmist wrote there, he says to God, God, you were the one who created my inmost being. You were the one that knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I mean, think about what that means. God has witnessed every single moment of your life. He's heard every single word that you have said, good or bad. He knows every hurt that you have experienced, every sin, every sorrow that you felt. And unlike your human father, he knows every thought that you've ever had, and he completely understands it from the very beginning. And therein lies the significance of this name of Jesus, this name of the Messiah, Everlasting Father. Because see, this promised child was going to reveal what the Father is truly like. That's what's so amazing about it. Do you know in the entire Old Testament, which spans several millennia, God is only referred to as Father 7 times. Now it's there, but only 7 times. But you know, then Jesus comes along and he refers to God as Father 7 times in one chapter, in Matthew chapter 6. And you read through the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus talks about God being our Father over 150 times. He's clearly communicating that this is how God wants to relate to us. And then Jesus demonstrated it himself by his life and by ultimately his death. So remember, Jesus was having a conversation with disciples before he left. And he makes that great statement in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus answered, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. In fact, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, the disciples still weren't grasping this concept. And so Philip pipes up and he says, Lord, just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus, I think, kind of steps back and says, you know what? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Hey, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus came to show us the Father. And today I want to encourage you, if you would, just have an open mind about any misconception that you have about God, and then kind of put those misconceptions on a shelf for just a moment. Because there are plenty of reasons to trust your Father in heaven, to seek that relationship with him. One of the first reasons is because he cares about you more than you know. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. That's another one of those verses that ought to be on your memory verse list. God is love. And while love describes God, God actually defines love because he is love. Love is God's number one characteristic and attribute. He is compassionate, he's loving and gracious, and he cares about you. In fact, he cares about you more than probably you'll ever know. In fact, I don't know if we could really understand how much God loves us because our brain maybe isn't really big enough to handle it. But it's a theme that we find really repeated over and over in the Bible and often with a parental emphasis. For example, notice what it says in Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. Just like a father, God is a father to us. You know, one time a guy came to his pastor. He was all stressed out. He was experiencing panic attacks. He was feeling nervous. He was pressured. He was fatigued. And he looked at his pastor and he said, you know what? I guess I'm just having a problem because I just don't love God enough. And the pastor said, no, you're missing the point entirely. Your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is that you don't realize how much God loves you. That's the problem. And that's why you're getting stressed out and tense and nervous. You don't realize how much he loves you and how much he cares about you and how much he's committed to take care of your needs if you'll just trust him. That's why I love how the Apostle Paul closes out my favorite chapter in the Bible, which is Romans chapter 8. And notice how he closes it out in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we need to live. He cares for you more than you know. Another reason you can trust your Father is because he's consistent in every situation. You know, you and I can count on God every time. He's always dependable. He's always consistent in who he is. He doesn't change. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it shares that with us. It says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows. See, the reality is, earthly fathers can be unpredictable. I mean, there are kids today who would say, you know what? I never know what to expect from my dad. Because it changes from one day to the next, depending on what mood he's in. You know, one day he's silent and the next day he's violent. One day he's a good guy and the next day he's a tough guy. I never know what to expect. But the good news is God is always a consistent father. He's not moody. He's never had a bad day, which is really good news for us. Can you imagine if God said, you know what, I'm feeling a little grouchy today. Who can I strike with lightning? I mean, that would not be a good place. It'd be kind of a difficult world. But God is always consistent. And God always acts the same towards us. He doesn't change. Thirdly, we can trust God because he's really closer than we think. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was trying to help very religious people understand how close God really is. And here's what he says in verse 27. He says, God did this so that people would reach out for him and find him, since he's not that far from each one of us. You need to know that God wants you to find him. And so he doesn't play hide and seek because he wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to miss it. Now, some of you here, you grew up with absentee fathers. I mean, your father maybe was never around. Maybe he was always off on some important trip or just doing his own thing, but he was never around. And maybe when he was home, he was kind of distant, maybe hiding behind a newspaper or in front of the television. And as a result, your father didn't have a very big impact on your life. That's why we got to recognize, you know, God is never too busy for us. Our parents might be too busy for us. We might be too busy for our kids, but God is never too busy for us. You know, when we pray, anytime we pray, God doesn't say, no, not now. I'm busy. He's never too busy for us. He's available to us 24/7, every single hour of every single day. And then number four, a reason to trust our Father in heaven, because he's more competent to be a heavenly father than we can imagine. You know, one reason God is such a great parent is because he's got every one of us completely figured out. We already looked at that verse in Psalm 139, but he's got us figured out. I remember when our first child was born. He's a great kid now, but he was a hard kid when he was a baby. Didn't like to sleep, didn't really eat very well. We really struggled for those first few months getting any sleep ourselves. But you know, we finally figured it out and kind of got the system down. And then we had our second child and we thought, great, we got this parenting thing figured out. But that wasn't our experience, was it, parents? Because our second one was completely different than our first one. We had to learn a whole new parenting scheme. You know what? God's not like that. He completely understands every one of us. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching about prayer. And it's interesting, one of the things he says about God, he says, don't be like them, be like the pagans when you pray. Because of this, your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him. That's how well he has you figured out. And he can handle any problem that you give him. Nothing is beyond his ability. Nothing is beyond his resources. We can pull a verse right out of the nativity story in Luke chapter 1:37, where it just reminded, hey, we need to remember nothing is impossible with God. God is competent to handle anything. And sometimes we just need to be willing to turn it over to him and let him handle it. The bottom line is that God can take care of his children. And he does when we trust him. Now let's see if we can kind of draw all this together, because I think the obvious next logical question then is every single person a child of God? I mean, is God everyone's father? And the answer, you know, would have to be yes and no. Because if we mean, did God create everyone? Yes. Does God love everyone? Oh, absolutely. Does God have a plan and a purpose for every person on earth? Beyond a doubt. And so God is the father of everyone in that sense. But if you've noticed, it takes more than a birth to be a true father. To be a true father requires a relationship. And I just want to say, there might be somebody here today who's never met their biological father. They might be your genetic father, but they're not your father by relationship. And maybe you miss that. You long for it. You wish you had that relationship. And so God says, you know what? I've created everyone, but not everyone is my child unless they choose to have a relationship with me. And what your heavenly Father wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. What your heavenly Father wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. We were all created by God, but we're not in the family of God until we choose to become a part of it. And that's a choice that any of us can make if we haven't done so yet. So how is it that you become a child of God? The Bible says, by believing in him and receiving him. By believing in Christ and receiving him into your life. Here's what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right, the privilege to become children of God. And some of you are sitting there today and you're saying, oh, that's good news because I believe in Jesus. I believe in God and Jesus. And I would say, congratulations, you're halfway there. It takes more than simply believing in Jesus to get into God's family. You need to believe and receive. Because when you receive him into your life, really what you're saying, you know, God, you get to call the shots now. And that's because I've not only put my faith in you, but I've also repented of my sin, which means I've changed the direction of my life. I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord. I've been immersed or baptized into him, and I'm seeking to follow him every day. Now, some of you here today might need to join God's family for the very first time. I want to say right now, Jesus could be knocking on the door of somebody's heart, hoping that you will open the door and let him in. And a prayer for you right now might just be something simple like this. Dear God, I want you to be my Heavenly Father, and I want to be your son or your child or your daughter. I don't understand it all, Jesus, but I accept that you're the way to the Father. I want you to be in charge of my life, to guide me and direct me. Thank you that you are a loving Father. I'm ready to give my life to you and join your family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Some of you may have needed to pray that prayer. But you know, I say also, depending on your situation, some of you here today might need to pray something like this. Father, help me to see you as the Father that I never had. I was disappointed by my earthly father. Help me to see that you're a father who will never disappoint me. I never knew my earthly father. Help me to see you as a God who wants to know me and whom I can know. I was hurt by my father on earth. Help me to see that I'm protected by you. I was ignored by my earthly father. Help me to trust and believe that I have your full attention and direction. I was never able to meet the expectations of my Father on earth. Help me to find in your grace the freedom from unrealistic expectations. Whatever prayer it is that you need to pray, let's pause for just a moment and let's think about our everlasting Father who wants more than anything else to be in relationship with us. Father, we thank you. Long before the event ever took place, for the names that you gave to Christ that helped us to know what kind of God, what kind of Father you want to be to each one of us. And Father, I know there's a lot of people here today who've struggled with their relationship with you because of misconceptions. They haven't really understood who you are and how involved you want to be in their lives. Father, by your Spirit today, I pray that you would make that known to them. Father, there's others here today who have struggled with their relationship with you because they've connected it too much to their relationship with their earthly father, who maybe didn't love or didn't care enough or was absent or was demanding or abusive. And that's not the father that you are. I pray that there'd be some trades that are made today and that people could trade the broken relationships they had with their earthly father for some healthy and whole and restored relationship that we can have with you as our Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. Father, that's really the joy and the meaning of this season. Reminds us vividly that you really are a good, good Father. And we're thankful for that. Just help us to be able to live in that truth and in that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.